Well, good morning. First off, I'd like to say thank you for the messages, phone calls that I received this week. I was told many times, Adam, you need to slow down. I slowed down for a couple hours. I'm feeling a lot better and glad I can be here. And thankful that Wade was able to step in for me last week. Saturday, I was at the hospital and came home and I was sitting on the couch and I was, you know, the stubbornness in me said, I can do this. I'll be good. And then I started trying to have a conversation with one of my kids and it was one word, cough, one word, cough, one word, cough. And I said, I don't think I can make it through. So text message at 8 o'clock at night, Saturday, a shot in the dark. And thankful Wade was able to step in, to come up here and share with you guys. Just before we jump in, Nelson prayed for our building program, and we've had updates kind of consistently for our building program with where we're at and what's happening. I want to give you one today, not so much on the financial side, although I'll share that as well, but just where we're at logistically with the whole process. Currently, Delnor, our construction firm, is putting together blueprints for us, sending it out to the trades to see what kind of real price we can get, because we've been playing with a fictional price a little bit, a general price with where we're at. And so that's being done right now. As well, we're working with our district, sending forms in, numbers in, all sorts of stuff for our district to say, you can't afford this, or you can afford this. And then from there, we'll kind of see what happens. There is a little bit of an update for our Kickstart side of the program. Last week, we were $16,700 short of our million-dollar goal. As of this week, we are $15,532 short. So another step forward. So thank you for all of you who have given to that. It is something that this church has been anticipating for some time, and we're almost there. We talked a little bit about disappointment last week, right at the end. I did watch. Murden was right. I was tuning in right as it was going. We talked a little bit about disappointment, and that's what we're going to talk about today. So he led me really well. We've been talking about what Jesus, how Jesus talks about various things throughout the Gospels. Money, forgiveness, hospitality, and other things that he talks about. And today we're going to talk about disappointment because I think disappointment is something we all go through. You may be here this morning disappointed with something. You may be disappointed with where you're at in life. You may be disappointed with your kids. You may be disappointed with your spouse. You may be disappointed with your coworkers, with your boss, with somebody in life. You may be disappointed with. You may be disappointed with a situation that you're currently going through. I'll tell you what, last weekend I was fairly disappointed. You know me, I'm a fairly stubborn individual and I like to just do things that I'm supposed to be doing. And as I got sicker over the days and sicker, it came to Saturday and I was still like, I don't need help, right? I went downstairs to work on our basement, as I've been doing for the last year, and it feels like it's going to be years of working still. And I went down there to work on stuff, and about 5 minutes in, I was like, I was just sucking air, because I just couldn't get enough. And I went upstairs, and I said, Jen, I need to take a break. She said, didn't you just start? Honey, I'm a city worker. Honey, I need a break. I can't breathe. So I sat down for about 15 minutes, and I went back downstairs, because I was like, I need to do this, right? 5 minutes in, couldn't breathe again. Went upstairs and Jen's like, well, there's something wrong. I said, no, there's not. I'm fine. But the longer I waited, the more I realized that something was wrong. And I went to the doctor and the doctor asked the typical questions of, well, how long you been sick? I said, well, it's probably been about 17 days or so. And then there was some other stuff that we talked about, and he looked at me, he said, so why didn't you come in sooner, sir? I said, doctor, I'm stubborn. I don't need help. He said, well, we're going to do some tests. They did the tests and came back into the room, and he said, sir, I think I'm pretty sure it's pneumonia. disappointment came in. Not because of the pneumonia, but because I couldn't do the things I wanted to do. And I couldn't do what I was meant to do the next day, which was be here with you guys. And disappointment just filled my heart. And at that moment, I said, Jesus and disappointment. This is perfect. Thank you for that message. Thank you that I get to study this now and deal with this all week. And so that's why we're going to talk about disappointment today. Disappointment. Jesus is near the end of his time here on earth. He's past his physical time here on earth. And this is where we're going to start talking about what it means or what it meant for the disciples and their disappointment as they walked on the road. And this will work today, I promise. Luke 24 is where we're going to end up today. Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. 13 says, now at the same day, the two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. See, the same day, just previous to this, the women went to the tomb to take their spices that they had prepared to do their rituals that they were going to do, and they found that the tomb was empty, and two men glowing came to the women and said, go tell the rest that Jesus is not here. And so the women went running and told everybody everything that they had seen, everything that they had heard. And the disciples in that moment just didn't believe them because it seemed like nonsense. Right? They didn't believe what had actually happened. And so now these two men, these two disciples are walking down the road to Emmaus. And they're discussing things. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. I'm sure they're talking about everything that had happened over the last 3 years, their expectations on what was supposed to be happening. Right? Have you ever walked down the street after a good story with somebody? Or after a good movie, you're walking down, you're talking about everything that had happened in that movie, the things you liked, the things that you didn't like, the things you were maybe disappointed with, the things that you were excited about, the things that you look forward to. That's what these two men are doing as they're on this journey together. They're talking about everything that had happened, their life before Jesus, their life during their time with Jesus, and now their life after. So their life before Jesus was just, it was mundane, it was the same thing, it was the career that they were meant to be in, the family job. And then Jesus called them into this exciting new journey, this exciting new adventure that they were going on. They got to see miracles. They got to see this man teach who seemed like he was just gifted from God. They got to see this man fight with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, probably things that these guys wanted to do their entire lives. They got to be a part of it. They got to see it all. They got first-hand experience. They got front row seats to Jesus' life. They were a part of something greater than themselves. And all through this story, they were told and reminded of the prophecies that had been given about Jesus, about the Messiah. And they were expecting something greater than the end showed. You see, they were told that the Messiah was going to come and save the world. And to save the world meant that he was going to come and defeat everybody who was against him. And to defeat everybody who was against him meant that he had to fight everybody who was against him. Kill everybody who was against him. He was supposed to come in like a knight, like a warrior. And so when the end came for Jesus' time on earth and these disciples are walking, they're wondering, where's the warrior? Where's the fighter? Where's the knight in life? And their disappointment, I'm sure, on this day is just rising to the surface. Maybe not so much disappointment in Jesus and what he did, but maybe disappointment in the last 3 years of time that they spent maybe in their mind right now, wasting their lives for some adventure that they never got to see the end that they expected to see. And so they're walking together. They're talking to each other. Maybe they're laughing about things. Maybe they're crying about things. Maybe they're yelling about things. They're reminiscing together about the adventure that they were on. And now they're saying to each other, well, now what? Now what does our life hold? Jesus is gone. I can't go back to mom and dad. I left them. I dropped everything. Now what does my life have for this season? You see, there's a lot of disappointing things that happened for these disciples. Disappointment in each other. Disappointment in their circumstances. And now disappointment in their future, that they don't know what's there. They were living disappointment in their lives. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Just another guy joining the conversation, walking with them, listening to the pain and heartache that these men were going through, listening to the confusion that they were surely experiencing in this moment. Jesus was walking alongside, quiet, silent. I wonder if for us we're so lost in our disappointment in life or the circumstances that we're going through that maybe we often lose sight that Jesus is just there walking alongside us. We're too busy in our own conversations, our own life, that we're missing that Jesus is right there with us, walking beside. He asked them a question. What are you guys discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. Now they have to face the reality and tell somebody else exactly what they're going through. It's a question that I think that we all want to avoid, don't we? A question that we all want to ignore when we're that down in life, when we're that discouraged in life. That's why we answer the question, how are you, with a head down and fine. Right? That's the church door conversation. We all know it. We've all been a part of it. It's a question we want to avoid because now we have to enter the reality that this is actually happening in our midst. And that maybe we have to admit that we just wasted the last 3 years of our lives like the disciples did. Or that we just wasted the last 20 years at a career that we never really liked. Or we have to face the reality that my marriage is over. That my kids have walked away from Jesus. That I actually don't have it all together. See, when we get asked that question, what are you guys talking about? What is going on in your life? It's a reality check for each one of us. A reality check that we often don't actually want to encounter. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Are you clueless? Word spreads here like crazy. How don't you know what's been happening? How don't you know what's happened? See, Jesus didn't ask the question because he didn't know, because obviously he did. He asked the question because he wanted to know how it affected his disciples. He asked the question because he wanted to know the reality that they were starting to face in their life. He wanted to know because he asked the question because he wanted to know their perspective with what was happening to them. And their response is a response we all give. And I think it's a response out of anger for this guy. Are you clueless? How don't you know? If you have ears, you have heard what has happened. He goes on, what things, he asked. Jesus is so good. What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. Here's the disappointment. But we had hoped, we had expected, we were anticipating he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And you see, now it's the third day. It's the third day and nothing has happened. As Jesus said, on the third day, he would rise. And here we are, the third day, and my life was a waste. The third day, and I followed this guy to what? To look foolish. It's the third day, and he's not coming back. He's not here now. We were anticipating and hoping for something greater than he gave us. And look where it got us. Look where it got us. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. We were amazed with the women. We were amazed in their faith and the journey that they were on and the excitement that they carried. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. How slow, how foolish you are, and how slow. That's not something that these guys wanted to hear. It's not something that we want to hear in our moments, right? I mean, the doctor at the hospital said, how slow are you, sir, that it took you 2.5 weeks to come in? How foolish are you, sir, that you are not healthy and you're not seeking a doctor? I said, I know. My wife tells me all the time. We don't want to hear those words from the people who are asking us the questions because it makes us vulnerable. It doesn't feel good to hear those words from those we're talking to. When the doctor said to me, how foolish are you? He didn't really say foolish, but paraphrasing, how foolish are you? I said, very, actually. How slow are you? Very, actually. Now please take care of me because I need help. See, we read throughout the Gospels, all the stories that we read, when Jesus would ask them, how foolish are you? They should be saying, very. How slow are you? Very. When we get asked here, how foolish are you? We should be saying, very. How slow are you? We should be saying, very. Because we lose sight of Jesus. because we're so wrapped up in our expectations of how life should go. I think I should be healthy 100% of the time. The disciples believed that Jesus should come back as a warrior, as a knight, to save the world around them. I have expectations that my kids should like everything I make them do. That's a lie. I have expectations that my spouse should be happy to see me every time she sees me. That's a lie. And I'm disappointed when my kids aren't happy with everything I ask them to do. I'm disappointed when my wife's not happy to see me every time. It's always your team. I'm disappointed when I almost trip on stage. How foolish, how slow are you? Very, actually. Very. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? He's reminding them of the process that had to happen, that Jesus had to walk through. Jesus had to suffer and then enter glory. Do you guys not remember these things? Have you forgotten already? Yes, we have. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Here, let me remind you of all of the prophecies that have been said about me and how I fulfilled each one of them. How slow and foolish are you? Let me remind you of everything. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going farther. But because of the things that they had heard, they urged him to strongly to stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over, so he went in to stay with them. See, they invited this strange man into their room, into their home, because I think they had an inkling of something greater happening around them. They had this man who was willing to teach them and walk with them, that gave them comfort that they didn't know what they were experiencing. So they invited him in. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. This only happened a few days earlier. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were open and they recognized this man that was at the table with them. And in an instant, he disappeared from their sight. In a moment, they recognized who was at their table, who walked with them. In that moment, their discouragement had vanished. And hope was restored in their soul. In that moment, Jesus showed them, revealed himself to them. And in the same moment, maybe even in the same breath, as that was happening, poof, he's gone. See, these disciples were just wrapped up in their discouragement of what they had seen or not seen, or what they had been a part of, not been a part of. They were wrapped up in the discouragement that life wasn't what they expected or anticipated it to be. And in a moment, they were reminded of where their expectations lie. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? How didn't we recognize this guy? We were so distracted with everything else that was in our lives. We were so distracted with what was going on in our own hearts. We were distracted with the circumstances surrounding us. And we missed it. We missed it. we miss the opportunity to have the connection with Jesus. We walked with him for three... Can you imagine the discouragement now? We walked with him for 3 years. We were with him 24/7. And yet we still didn't recognize him. How foolish and how slow are you? Very. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. It is true what the women told us, what they revealed to us, what they were so excited about. It's actually true. It's not nonsense. Jesus is alive." Their disappointment is vanished. It's gone. They've forgotten about the things they were disappointed in because they saw something much more spectacular. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. When I read that, I wonder if they actually skipped the road part. We walked with this guy and he was so wise and he gave us such good advice in life and we walked with him and then we found out he was Jesus. They would have been ridiculed by their peers for missing Jesus. I don't think they did that, but maybe that's what we would do. They told them everything that had happened. And once Jesus broke bread like he did just a few days prior, the recognition of who he was in their lives was back in the moment, back in an instant. The discouragement vanished. See, the disciples had this expectation of the Messiah. The disciples had this expectation of where their place would be once the Messiah did what he was meant to do. Previous to the Messiah coming, the disciples didn't even know that they would be walking with him, that they'd be following him, that they would have a close relationship with him. But once that started, their expectations grew and grew and grew to the point that when Jesus died and he went away for those 3 days, their discouragement about those expectations rose to the surface, overflowed in their lives. So much so that they just didn't believe anything that was told to them about the empty tomb. It's foolish, right? See, we have expectations in life. We have expectations of where we need to be in life. We have expectations of what our job should be. We have expectations of what church should be, about what a pastor should be. We have expectations about what our spouse should be like, about what our kids are. We have expectations when we get on the road that we're not going to get hit by something. We have expectations that when we go to the grocery store, we should be able to purchase the things we need to survive. We have expectations that we should have a warm home to call home because of the climate that we live in. Our life is riddled with expectations. And because of those expectations, our life is also riddled with discouragement. Some very small, some very big. The disciples had a very big piece of discouragement in their lives because they thought their life was moving in a very different direction than when it started. And when all of a sudden it stopped, their discouragement was so great that they were just going to throw everything away. And then Jesus came back and showed himself to them. And they remembered that their expectations weren't in their perceptions of what was supposed to be, but their expectations were meant to be in Jesus and Jesus alone. much like us and all the expectations that we carry, we need to remember that our expectations need to point back to Jesus. And Jesus alone. Yeah, we might get hit on the road. And we probably will be discouraged about it. But our expectation needs to be in Jesus so that discouragement doesn't overtake our life. We were joking around a while ago, Jen and I, and I had a friend in Calgary, and we were both labeled as the guys from the Muppets who sit in the balcony. And it was a running joke that between the two of us, we were going to be old men sitting on a porch one day, discouraged, angry about life, and just commenting on everybody walking by. It's a constant reminder for me, actually, to not become that. To not let discouragement take me over, to take over my life, but to point my life towards Jesus, the only hope that we have in this world. I have three questions for you. What are your expectations? This is for you to answer. I can't answer. What are your expectations? A big expectation that has been in our home since we came here was that the basement was supposed to be done like last spring in our home. Well, we're not there. Our expectation was that our kids would have their own rooms in our home. Well, we're not there. Our expectations that because we're, you know, living on the one floor together, that there would be no fighting because our kids live in harmony. We were wrong. We've expected a lot of things, and we were wrong in a lot of them. And it's easy for that discouragement to come back in. But in the same breath, now we've seen throughout this year how close our family has gotten. And yeah, there's spits and spats between the kids. There's spits and spats between the parents and the kids, between the parents. But we've grown closer because we've tried and attempted to point our lives towards Jesus in the midst of all of it, regardless. There are some circumstances that are really out of our control, but our expectations need to be pointed to Jesus. And that leads us to this one. Who made your expectations? Who was the source of your expectations? For the disciples, the source of their expectations was themselves and everything they had heard previous to them about what was meant to be coming to save the world. For us, our expectations are built on us, but also on the expectations our parents have put on us and their parents have put on them. And the expectations of different things in life. We have, you know, we talk a lot in our home about what the expectations are of a pastor and the fishbowl you live in. There are days where I literally think I bought the fishbowl. Who made the expectations that you're trying to live by? See, the expectations that we're meant to live by are all found in Scripture. They're not written by us. They're not made up by me. The expectations that we're meant to live by are found right here. God has already put them in front of us. Jesus has lived it out, and we're meant to follow in His example, by His expectations, not by whatever expectations we lay on ourselves. So what are your expectations? Who made your expectations? How can you change expectations? I was a part of the call it generation, maybe, that you were supposed to be a millionaire by the time you were 30, I think it was. And that was the goal. Well, I missed it. Considerably. How can you change that expectation? Being naive and ignorant is not the way. It's to find your identity in who Jesus has made you to be. See, I love the song that we sang, Who You Say I Am. I am a child of God, and that's where our expectations are birthed out of. Nowhere else can it be found. The disciples were reminded when Jesus broke bread, gave thanks, and gave it to them, where their expectations were found. They changed their expectations from what they were to what they needed to be in that moment, because their life changed once again. Their posture changed once again. Identify what your expectations are. Identify where they come from. And then point your expectations from the posture, from the person that Jesus created you to be. It's the only place we can find them is in Him and Him alone. Otherwise, the expectations we carry are too much. And they're unattainable for us. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful that we can be here together with You. We're grateful that we can worship You. We're thankful that we can call You Father. We're thankful that You created us to be a child of Yours. It seems like discouragement can wrap us up pretty easily, pretty significantly. And I don't know what's going on for everybody in this room, but I can sense that there is a level of discouragement in each of our stories, where each of us are. So, Father, I pray that You would help us identify the expectations that we're discouraged over. I pray that You'd point us to remind us that we are created as Your child. And our expectations need to come from You and You alone. Remind us of that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.